Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we can study your word together, this blessed Sabbath hours that we are in. Thank you for seeing us safely through this another week. And Lord, we just ask that you would please grace us with thy presence as we study now. Please guide us with your Holy Spirit. Lead us into all truth. And Lord, please help us to understand and help us to see Jesus in the midst of all of this. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we are continuing our study in the book of Nehemiah this morning. We took a break from last week because Rain preached, but we will be continuing in chapter 7. And really, we'll only be looking at one verse there, but the title of the sermon this morning is The Book of the Law. And in chapter 7, the reason why we're skipping most of the verses, and there are over 60 plus verses there, the reason why we're skipping over this is because most of it is just a genealogy, is listing out all the people and who was part of the nation of Israel. And look, genealogies are very important. When you look at the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospels, it is really important, and you learn very important lessons from them. And in this case, although we're glossing over the names, the reason why it is so important is because of what we read in Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 64. So we're at pretty much at the end of the chapter, and the Bible says this: these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they as polluted from the priesthood. Why was the genealogy so important? Because they needed to know who was from which tribe, and as a result, they would be able to determine who was able to officiate as priests. They were trying to reestablish the sanctuary services, come back to the worship of God, and in doing so, they needed to know who could officiate as priests. And also, of course, who was from the actual tribe of Israel, or who was from different countries but decided to follow them back. This was very important as well. But you see, friends, the priesthood, that was needed to restore the sanctuary services and so that they could come back to worship God. It was very important. And today, we are also called to be priests. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Friends, can our lives be found hidden in God? Can we trace very clearly and distinctly that God has called us his children? We need to know today who is part of the priesthood of believers, the royal priesthood. And it says here as well in 1 Peter 2, 9, who are called to be priests? Those who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, have you been called out of darkness? And more than that, have you come out of darkness today? But then we continue in chapter 8 of Nehemiah now. Chapter 8 and verse 1. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law." So there is a call for the book of the law to be brought out before the people and for it to be read. And so Ezra the scribe, who also is found in the Old Testament because he has his own book dedicated to him, or not dedicated to him, but written by him, pardon me, it is about the same time that Nehemiah is also here. At this time, he's an aged man. When Ezra came out, he was a young man to rebuild the work of God here in Jerusalem. But he is brought before the people and he begins to read the book of the law. And the people, they're attentive. They're listening. They're tuning in. They're focused. They're listening to what Ezra is talking about. And look what it says continually in verse 8 and 9. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is a Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You know, friends, what was the result of the reading of the law of God? The Bible says that the people began to cry. They began to weep. Why was everyone crying when the word of God was being read, when the law of God was being read to them? They knew that they had transgressed it. They knew that they had broken. They knew where they came short. And they began to feel sorry for their transgressions. They began to feel sorry for their sins. The reading of the law of God had caused them to be pricked in their hearts. And they began to repent. The Holy Spirit was working amongst them. And yet, Nehemiah, he stands up and he tells them, you don't need to weep. You don't need to cry. You got to rejoice. Why? Well, let's continue reading. In verse 10 to 12, this is what he says. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Nehemiah, he's telling them that they should be joyful. You don't need to weep. Why? Because they had understood the words that had been read to them. The fact that they could understand meant that God was working again in their hearts. And also, they had the opportunity to come and read the book of the law again. They had come out of captivity. They had come now back to Jerusalem. And God, He is working for them mightily. Yes, they understood why they were in captivity in the first place. But now they were out. It was a time of rejoicing. The joy of the Lord was to be their strength. A coming back to the Lord, a general repentance and revival was sweeping through the camp and the nation of Israel. It was now meant to be a time of rejoicing, but yes, people were weeping. They understood why they had been in captivity. But now let's continue. Verse 13 and 14. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. So they came and found in the book of Moses that they should dwell in booths, or what we call tents today. This was one of the seven feasts that God had commanded through Moses for the children of Israel to celebrate every single year. It was in relation to the sanctuary services. Of course, we don't celebrate it today because we don't, you know, when we confess our sins, we don't kill a lamb anymore. And this is why you should join our salt class and studies on the sanctuary. Yes, although we don't celebrate it today, there are important applications for us in this day and age as well. But this feast was called the Feast of Tabernacles. What were they to do? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament in Leviticus 23, starting in verse 41. The Bible says this, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month, which is exactly what time it is in the time of Nehemiah. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites shall dwell, born shall dwell in booths, that is tents. that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You see, friends, this was significant. This was an important feast. When the Israelites were dwelling in Egypt, they had brick houses. But when God delivered them and brought them out of the land of Egypt, they were roaming around for 40 years. They were dwelling in tents. It was a good thing, even though it wasn't as comfortable or as luxurious. It was a reminder that God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. He had brought them out and made them his people. And it's so fitting because the children of Israel in Nehemiah's day are just coming out from Babylonian and also Medo-Persian bondage, so to speak. And God is restoring their land. God is restoring them as a kingdom and a nation. And so this was important. It was a good reminder how God has been so good to each and every one of them. Important feast. And we should also remember, although we don't dwell in tents, to be honest, I don't like tent camping. I like running water for showering and also for toilet as well. So I'm not a tent person in that sense. But what is the application? It's not that you should go camping every year. But we should remember how God has delivered us from the bondage of sin as well. This is where thanksgiving and praises become important. Friends, have you written down your praise yet? Have you written down your praise there on the Facebook chat, on the video there? Have you shared about God's goodness? This is very important. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles was all about. Yes, for children, it was an adventure. They got to live in a tent, but it had a deeper significance and meaning even today as well. But let's continue, shall we? Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. And now we are reading verse 18. Look at this. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day. So for 7 days, what happened? He read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. So even as they were living in tents, as they were celebrating, every day Ezra the priest, the scribe, he would come out and he would read from the book of the law. For 7 days they were reading in the book of the law. And I want to show you what happened after 7 days when they had interaction with the word of God, with the law of God, with the writings of Moses even. What happened? Nehemiah chapter 9 now and starting in verse 1. What happened? Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Did you catch what was happening? Pardon me, I didn't let you see the end of that verse. But did you see what happened at the end of them 7 days reading the law of God? For a quarter of the day they would read from it. For, well, a quarter of 24 hours. I don't know, maybe it's a quarter of the time that they were awake. But anyways, nonetheless, for a few hours, they were quote-unquote reading the Word of God. They were listening to sermons. And did you see what happened? Well, I've listed it out for you. Number one, they were convicted of their sins. The law of God brought conviction. And of course, we can relate to that. But then they would confess. And then they came to worship God. Three things. They were convicted of their sin, then they would confess their sin, and then they came to worship God. Friends, this will always be the result of those that spend time with God for many consecutive days. if you're able to be consistent in your time with searching the Word of God and the law of God and His Word every day in the Bible, if you're able to spend time with God on a consistent basis, I'm telling you, you're going to be convicted, and then you're going to confess, and then you're going to come and worship God. And this is important steps that we see here, friends. We can't truly worship God if we've not been convicted and we've confessed our sins. But this will always be the result of true communion with God. There was a general revival that was sweeping throughout the nation of Israel, and it all started with the book of the law of God. Friends, you got to have that interaction with Jesus. And I'm telling you, He will guide you. He will bring you to your knees. He will help you to confess. And then we can understand what true worship is. As a result, the Levites, they begin to praise God. And, you know, in this section of my sermon here, I just want to pause and I want to ask you to open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 9, because there are a lot of verses there. I don't have time to go through all of it, but I want you to follow along. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Nehemiah, he praises God and he establishes Him as the Creator God, the One who made heaven and earth. Now, why is this so important? Because you see, in the very next verse of Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 7, he says this, "Thou art the Lord God, who didst choose Abraham and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham." And not just that, but how God would promise to Abraham that He would give him the whole land of Canaan. Yes, the Creator God, the God of heaven and earth, He promised to Abraham. And then He continues in verse 9, "And you did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea." And so really, from chapter 9, and let me just slow down, I think I'm going a little bit too fast, but in chapter 9, verse 9, he jumps from Abraham to now the children of Israel in bondage to the Egyptians. And yet God saw their affliction in Egypt, and He brought them out, and He blessed them. Bless them with what? Well, if you follow along from verse 9 to 12, He delivered the Israelites from Egypt and He opened the Red Sea. He led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. In verse 13 and 14, He gave them judgments and the laws from Mount Sinai, especially the Sabbath and the precepts and statutes and other laws. And then in verse 15, He gave to the Israelites bread and water and promised them the land of Canaan. So what are you seeing from verse 9 all the way to verse 15? You are seeing how Nehemiah is recounting the blessed experience that God gave to them so much. He blessed them so much, brought them out of Egypt, provided for them, gave them the Sabbath, gave them protection, gave them food and water, gave them the land of Canaan. But then what happened? Verse 16 through 18. "But they and our fathers dealt proudly, hardened their necks, hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they made them a molten calf and said, This is thy God that brought thee out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations." What happened, friends? They rebelled. They rebelled. They chose a leader to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to bondage. And not just that, they made a golden calf and they worshipped it, saying, "This is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And God says, "Oh, but you are so merciful." Well, not Nehemiah. It was Nehemiah, pardon me. It wasn't God. Nehemiah said, "But God was so merciful. Even though we gave Him back, what, rebellion for His goodness, God still was ready to forgive." He's recounting the goodness of God. Look at what He did. Verse 19, "Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day, to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night, to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Even though they sinned, God still continued to bless them so much. Up to verse 25, He watched over them in the wilderness and gave them the land of Canaan. What is Nehemiah doing? He's recounting all of God's goodness. This great God who created the heaven and the earth, just by His word, He gave to us, yes, the nation of Israel, the land of Canaan, blessed us so much in spite of our rebellion. And what happened? What happened? Verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, cast thy law behind their backs, slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. They broke God's law, threw it away, and God in His mercy sent prophets, and they killed them. And they went deeper into rebellion. This is what the nation of Israel returned back to God for His goodness to them. And Nehemiah said to that God would deliver them when they cried out to them. When God delivered them, they gave Him peace. They would rebel again. He referred to the book of Judges. When you read from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27 to 29, what Nehemiah is describing is in the book of Judges. So they would forsake God. God would withdraw His protecting power from them, His blessings from them, and they would realize how life was so harsh without God and how God really had blessed them. And so they would turn back to God. They would cry out to God. God would deliver them. And yet when God delivered them and gave them peace, they forgot God again. They just went in this cycle over and over again. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27 to 29 is describing the book of Judges. If you've never read the book of Judges, just go read it. It's full of stories. You will see this constant cycle and this pattern come up and how they just always spit in God's face for all the goodness that He showed them. But God, He bore along with them for a really long time. How long? Verse 30, yet many years didst thou forbear them and testified against them by the Spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. That's the time of the kings and where the Philistines and different people are attacking them. And finally, it comes down to their day. Assyrian army came. Babylonian army came. Medo-Persian army. They overtook them. It brought them down to their very time where they were in bondage to the Medes and the Persians. But God was merciful. God was good. Verse 31, look at this. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them. For thou art a gracious and merciful God. In spite of all their rebellions, God still loved them. In spite of all their backslidings, God was still merciful to them. From verse 32 onwards, if you have your Bible in hand, you're able to screen through it real quickly and read through it. From verse 32 all the way to 38, that's the end of the chapter. Nehemiah says to them that he was just. God was just because they had been wicked by selling them. And God was just by selling them into captivity because they just despised His goodness so much. And just in case you think that God was just being a just God and condemning them, God was so merciful. He blessed them so much. That's why Nehemiah's recounting all the goodness of God. And God's been merciful in bringing them back to the land of their captivity and multiplying and blessing their land. And so they're about to commit to God again. They're about to surrender to Him again. In verse 38, look at what it says. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant. It wasn't Nehemiah now. The people are speaking. We make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. You know, chapter 9 is just this whole back and forth contrast between Nehemiah's talking about God's goodness and how the children of Israel repaid God's goodness with wickedness and rebellion, turning away, highlighting the ingratitude that the children of Israel had for all of God's blessings. And that's why, at the end of it, they entered into a covenant with God again. God didn't force them. They were the ones that realized, yeah, God's been so good to me. I would be foolish not to go into covenant with this God who loves me so much, right? They were the ones that, yes. It wasn't Nehemiah going, so now do you vow to be in covenant with God again? He didn't ask them that. They were like, Nehemiah, step aside. Let us be in covenant with this God who loves us so much, who's been so merciful to us, who's been so long-suffering. And now he's even brought us out of the Medo-Persian kingdom and given us back Jerusalem again. We've rebuilt the walls. We've rebuilt the temple. They realized God was so good. And they saw how it would just be foolish not to be in covenant with this great God. Friends, there was great revival and reformation taking place. And as they saw the goodness of God, they realized their great sin. That's why they confessed. That's why they repented. That's why they came back to worship this God who loved them so much. Friends, do you realize God's goodness to you? Do you? Have you forgotten how much God loves you? Have you forgotten how much God has blessed you? You know, when I tell people about my story and how, yes, I'm Malaysian, I grew up in Australia, I've been living in the US before, people are like, what are you doing back here? And I'm glad to be back here. You know, God led me back here. I'm so grateful for the type of wife that God has given me. I'm so undeserving. And that's a story for another time, friends. But, you know, God has blessed me with a wonderful family. And then he's blessed me with a wonderful church family as well. And I realize God's goodness, and he's poured out so much blessing on me. It would just be foolish of me to turn away. Have you paused for a moment this day to think about how much God has blessed you, friends? Do you understand his blessing to you? And if you do, then I ask you this morning, why are you living such a life of rebellion against him? God has blessed you. Don't despise his goodness and his grace. Don't recommit your life back to him. Give your life and heart back to him, friends. He loves you. He does. And I want to show you the commitment that the Israelites gave back to God. When they said, God, we're ready to commit. It wasn't just some, okay, I commit to you. What does that mean? No, I just commit to you. No, friends, they gave a very clear commitment to him. When they entered into covenant relationship with God again, what did they say? Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath, to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his judgments and his statutes. The first step was they covenanted to obey all the commandments of God. Everything that had been written. Well, that's kind of general, right? So let's be more specific. What else did they do? Verse 30. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. So the second thing they did was no more unequally yoked marriages or relationships. Why? Why was this brought up? Was it just something that, oh, okay, Ben's just trying to bring this up again? No. You know why they covenanted not to do that again? Because it would be these unequally yoked marriages and relationships that would bring them away from their belief and their fidelity to God. It would be this that would break the covenant, because these people would probably have greater sway over them than God could have, even though they said they loved God. Yes, friends, you need someone to point you to Jesus when you're down, rather than point away from Him. You need someone to pray for you and to help you. You need a godly spouse that would help you to be faithful in your times of weakness. This is why we should break off all those unequally yoked marriages and relationships. In those days, they did it. But today, how do we do it? I'm not saying that you got to divorce your aunt, your spouse who's not an Adventist. No, friends, you need to be even more faithful to win them to the Lord, to be even more faithful in front of them, to help them to see that God loves them and God wants them to be with Him as well. Friends, we need to have these godly relationships. And this is why they covenant to not allow their sons or their daughters to get into these unequally yoked connections and relationships anymore. That was the first thing. To make sure that their house would be a house where God was found. But what's the second or third part of me? First was the commandments, right? Then these unequally yoked relationships. But now, verse 31. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. What was the next thing that they covenanted to do? Is remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. They would not let people come in and sell stuff on the Sabbath anymore. Why was the Sabbath so important, friends? Because if they kept the Sabbath, they would remember the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of bondage, whether that be Egypt or even now, the Medo-Persian Empire. Friends, the Sabbath, if we would keep it, we would never be unfaithful to God. We would remember our need to be faithful to Him. We would remember that He's the creator of the universe, of the heavens and the earth, re-establishing this very vital and important point. But yet, they're not done. Verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God. What was this? Why are they charging themselves a shekel for the service of the house of God? Well, let's continue reading in verse 38. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites. And when the Levites take what? Tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. What was their last thing? I think it was a fourth, right? That they finally covenanted to God was to be faithful in tithe and offering. They were willing to give back to God to support the priesthood so that true worship could continue. And so the priests would not be busy going out and digging the land and taking care of sheep, that they could focus on providing that worship experience every week for the people of God. Friends, if we would recognize that for ourselves, if we would make this recommitment to God, to keep all His commandments, to have no unequally yoked relationships, to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, and to come back and give our tithes and offerings to God, there would be a very, very strong union that could never be broken if we would keep this commitment. This was the result of revival and reformation taking place in the lives of those in Israel. Friends, God's calling you back to true worship today. The keeping of the commandments of God. Not just that only, but breaking away of any unequally yoked relationships. And that even includes unequally yoked relationships in business. Do you understand that? Because I'm telling you, your business partner will push you to be unfaithful to God. You've got to make sure that you're faithful to Him, even, especially on the Sabbath. Or else these things make you to forget God. And that you make sure you give back your tithe and your offering faithfully. Friends, God is asking that from us in 2021. He's asking you to come back to Him. He's asking you to remember His goodness. Even of this past year of keeping you safe and sustaining you and your family and your loved ones. And if you see the goodness of God, may you enter into a deeper and more committed relationship with God again. Friends, this is very important for us to understand. Look at this quote, taken from the pen of inspiration. Prophets and Kings, 668, paragraph 1. Nehemiah's efforts to restore the worship of the true God have been crowned with success. Do you see that? That's what true worship is all about. It's not just coming to worship and sing songs on the Sabbath and then, you know, listening to a sermon and go home. But no, it was a commitment to change, to keep the Sabbath holy, to not have unequally yoked relationships, to return our tithe and our offering back faithfully, to keep all the commandments of God. That was true worship. And it says, as long as the people were true to the oath that they had taken, as long as they were obedient to God's word, so long would the Lord fulfill His promise by pouring rich blessings upon them. Friends, do you want to be blessed by God? Be faithful to the promise that you've given to Him. Test, not just 1 week, 1 year, and see if God will not bless you or not. Oh, He will, friends, He will, because the promise that He gave to the Israelites of old are still promised for us for the taking today as well. But let's make sure we're true and faithful. But she continues, 668, paragraph 2, for those who are convicted of sin and weighed down with a sense of their unworthiness, there are lessons of faith and encouragement in this record. The Bible faithfully presents the result of Israel's apostasy. But, notice the but, it portrays also the deep humiliation and repentance and earnest devotion and generous sacrifice that marked the seasons of return to the Lord. You know, friends, many times we look at the Israelites and all we can think about is rebellion, rebellion, and their failures, isn't it? But here in Nehemiah, where we have looked at from chapter 7 to chapter 9 this morning, we see their faithfulness. Not even chapter 9, I think all the way up to chapter 10. We see their coming back to the Lord. We see this seasons of deep humiliation and repentance. We see their love for God. And we got to learn from that as well, friends. But not just that. 668, paragraph 3. Every true turning to the Lord brings abiding joy into the life. Friends, do you want this abiding joy? I do. When a sinner yields to the influence of the Holy Spirit, he sees his own guilt and defilement in contrast with the holiness of the great searcher of hearts. He sees himself condemned as a transgressor, but he is not, because of this, to give way to despair. For his pardon has already been secured. Amen. He may rejoice in the sense of his sins forgiven, in the love of a pardoning Heavenly Father. It is God's glory to encircle sinful, repentant human beings in the arms of His love, to bind up their wounds, to cleanse them from sin, and to clothe them with the garments of salvation. Friends, Jesus is wanting to do that for you this morning. He wants to set you free from sin. And no matter the deepness of your sin, He's saying, I accept you back as my son and my daughter. Stop running away from me. Come back and I'll restore you. I'll make you whole again. I'll give you my blessings. Have you not seen already this morning how God desires to bless us so much? So much. And when we've brought ourselves to this point where we've put ourselves in a deep, deep, deep trouble, It's because we've just been pushing against God so much. But now when you're ready to come, God still is ready to restore you. He's ready to make you his son and his daughter again. He's waiting, friends. Stop running. Stop running. But come back to him today, friends. Test his goodness. As you covenant with him to be faithful to him, God is always faithful to us. So friends, this morning I ask you, have you forgotten all the blessings of God? Have you forgotten about his goodness? You know, I've been making it a habit for a while now to make sure I write 5 praises every day. And when you remember the goodness of God, that's why then we begin to understand Bible texts where the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Because we remember how good he is and how bad we've been to him. That's what leads us to say sorry. For those that know me, you know I have a fiery temper. And you know, sometimes I'm so bad to my wife. I am. Just a mean person. I say things and make her cry and I hurt her. And then my wife's still so good back to me. She cooks for me and, you know, she does all these wonderful things as a wife. So undeserving. But when I see how she treats me with so much love and tenderness, in spite of how I treated her, it breaks my heart and I know that I've done wrong. And that's what God is doing with us, friends. This is what God is doing for us. So many times when we despise his goodness, if you would just remember how much he loves you and how good he has been to you, would come back to him with repentance and tears and sorrow. And we would joyfully enter into covenant relationship with him. For who is better out there than he? Who treats us better? Who forgives us more? Who's more patient with us than God? Friends, today, Jesus is waiting. He's waiting for us to return back to him. With his arms open wide, he's waiting for you to come back and tell him about all his sorrows. Your sorrows, pardon me, and your problems. And he will heal. He'll bind up the wounds that we have inflicted upon ourselves. He'll restore us back to right relationship with him. And 10 times out of 10, we are undeserving. But that's his love for us. And so, friends, today, what are you waiting for? Why not give Christ a second chance? Let's pray, shall we? As we recommit our lives to God, as we tell him that, God, I love you. I want to recommit to you. And I'm going to do this and this and this, this and this. And we know the Israelites failed miserably, but God, this time I'm not relying on my own strength. I need your strength to help me. Are you willing to recommit your life to God again today? If you are, just stay on a bit longer as I pray together with you. That my prayer would become your prayer. And that our commitment would rise up again to God this day. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, oh Lord, we have fallen so far short of your glory. We spit in the face of Jesus as he was hanging there on the cross. All the goodness that you've shed upon us, we've returned back to you with nothing but rebellion and ungratefulness. Lord, please forgive us. Please forgive us. And we've seen this morning, Lord, you are waiting. You are ready. You want to bless us. And so here we are, Lord, we're coming back to you again now. We ask that you would please send us your Holy Spirit. Fill us. Give us your heart. Give us your mind. Fill us with your love, O Lord. And help us to love you back. We recommit our lives again to you this day. Help us, Lord, to keep all of your commandments. Help us to break off every unequally yoked relationship, whether it be our personal relationships or our business practices. Help us, O Lord, to give you the very best of our possessions, our tithe and our offering. Lord, we surrender again to you this morning and ask that you please take our heart and mold it and fashion it according to your will. And Lord, please pour out your abundant blessings upon us again, that we might be great witnesses for you, because truly, Lord, you're coming soon. Thank you once again, Father. Bless us on the Sabbath, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.